bless you, Laurie. Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. And how wonderful it is to be gathered together in the name of the Lord, part of that redeemed company washed in the blood of the Lamb. And shall we just again now bow in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for that ministry that has already proceeded. And our request is this morning we would see Jesus. Our Father, we do ask that the Spirit of God may be free to move among us, on us and in us, that there might be that which is for your pleasure, and our hearts warmed and challenged as afresh we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. Lord, I confess my dependence upon you, and thank you for a full Christ to share, and Lord, that the Spirit of God is there to help. We give you thanks now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please turn to Luke 22. The Lord awakened me in the wee hours of the morning, and as I was lying there, yes, I did go to sleep, and I was awakened, and as I was lying there, I was thinking of my sharing last night with you of Samuel Shaw, the young businessman that came to Guiyang Guizhou and shared with us at the Chinese Bible Conference before the communists came in. I made the remark that the closing night of the conference, his subject was, suffering, are you prepared? And I said, generally, we don't end our retreats and conferences with such a message. But when I woke up this morning, I thought, you know, here we are with a subject really very similar to that. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I don't need to share with you that these are particularly difficult days in which we are living, these times prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as spiritual warfare intensifies, and the enemy is out not just to get people to try to keep them from coming to Jesus Christ, but I believe he's especially working to make lives of believers ineffective for the master. Just a word about Samuel. I didn't finish about him last night. After he went back to Hong Kong after our conference and found out that we were considering staying in China under the communists, he was very upset. He wrote us a letter, said, don't show this letter to anyone. But he said, I beg you, as Americans, do not stay in China under the communists unless. Unless, he said, you have a word from the Lord, and if you have a word from the Lord to stay, then stay. And of course, I shared last night that word from the Lord. We heard that Samuel later, with his wife and two little girls, got a transfer from the Bank of China in Hong Kong and went up to Tientsin, northeast China. That was very like Samuel. His persuasion was that missionaries had left. He is a Chinese Christian. He should be back sharing the Lord among his own people. When my husband was released from prison and got to Hong Kong, some of the Chinese brethren there said to him, Brother John, did you hear about Samuel? And John said, no, I've had no contact with Samuel. Under the communists, you're very careful. You don't want to get people in trouble, so you don't write to them and they don't write to you. You wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And they said, well, you know, Samuel went back up to Tientsin and said he and a co-worker were sharing the Lord, working in the Bank of China, but his main business was to share Jesus Christ. And as a result, he and a co-worker were publicly shot outside the city of Tientsin. He was 33 and a half years old, just the age of our Lord Jesus, when he laid down his life. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I don't know about you, but I remember in my young Christian life when I would hear the subject about the will of God, I'd get feeling sort of scary. Do you ever feel that way? And when I'd read testimonies or in the Word of God, I choose to do thy will. I delight to do thy will. Scriptures like that. And I think, oh, that's far above. Will I ever attain to arriving at that place? You know, it's wonderful that the Lord leads us on from faith to faith. levels of faith. He leads us on in His Word. He wants each of us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. And I truly believe this, that many of us know much more up here about the Lord and His Word than is lived out in our lives. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I'd like us to just take time and read this scripture from Luke, from which our theme verse is taken. Let's begin with verse 39. And he, Jesus, came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Just that much. If you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I feel we're on very holy ground here. As we all know, Gethsemane precedes Golgotha, Calvary, where the Lord Jesus laid down his life for us. And here the Lord Jesus is talking to his Father, as it were, doing business with his Father. If you be willing, remove this cup, this portion, this which is set before me to drink, for he knew what was ahead of him. The cup of our sins and all their terror there, God's wrath and Satan's power. The Lord Jesus had always been in fellowship with the Father. You and I are very familiar with sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. And this was the cup that was before him. Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke each record this event in the Garden of Gethsemane. John does not record it, but I'd like us to turn to a passage in John. John chapter 12, please. To give us some insights into the feeling of our Lord. I by no means can explain what happened there in the garden as the Lord Jesus three times talked with his Father. It's holy ground. I don't know that through all eternity whether you and I will ever enter into the secrets between the Father and the Son, but I do believe that we'll enter into more fully up there than we do down here. For 1 Corinthians 13 says, Then shall we know, even as we are fully known. God fully knows about me, about you now. And I believe up there that there are many things that are not fully clear to us here that will be clear up there. But we need the Spirit of God to open our minds, our spiritual eyesight, our spiritual hearing to this period in our Lord Jesus' life. And he was the one, you remember, that said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He, at another occasion, said, I speak not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. On another occasion, my meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me. Here was the one that came and that perfectly had done his Father's will for over 33 years. And now here is the solemn time. The cup, which had been prepared for him to drink. And as we read here in John chapter 12, he's going to talk about the hour there. John chapter 12 and verse 27. This incident is before Gethsemane. As I mentioned, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give an account of the Lord Jesus in the garden. John does not. John is presenting the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, the divine Son from eternity past. But although John does not give the account in Gethsemane, John also lets us into the thinking of the Lord Jesus, his heart concerned. And here in John 12, in verse 27, the Lord Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." I want to pick out of each of these two verses what he says directly to his Father. In verse 27, "Father, save me from this hour." In verse 28, the request is changed. "Father, glorify thy name." In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a talk about the cup, the portion. As he was going to be made sin for us, as your sins and mine, the Father's wrath, Satan's power, all put in that cup for him to drink. Here he is speaking of the hour, that time period, that experience that was yet ahead. And you remember frequently in the life of the Lord Jesus, he kept saying, "My hour has not yet come." And then would say, "My hour is here." And then he also said to those who were opposing them, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." A time of real agony, a time of real warfare, a time also of communion with the Father until he was on the cross. But his first request is, "Father, save me from this hour." You know, the Lord Jesus was truly God, is truly God, and he is truly man. Because he is God, he has God's claims. He is holy. But because he is man, he understands you and me. He has our feelings. Many years ago, these verses were very, very precious to me, as it was a very difficult time in my life. And this is what I was saying: "Father, save me from this hour." And then as I read on, "Father, glorify thy name." And I said, "By your grace, that's my request. I'm not here to hang out all the things going on in my family and in my personal life. But with each one of us, God would lead us on from faith to faith to know him more intimately. And whatever you may be facing today, and I'm sure in this lovely large group of women, there's many here with burdened hearts, with heavy hearts. And as you were younger and you looked, even if you're real young here today, when you were younger than that, as you look forward, you thought, "Well, this wouldn't happen in my life. God, I can't understand you're permitting this in my life." And you say, "Anything but this." And God says, "This. Father, save me from this hour." As many of you know, I have classes with business and professional women. And I call this past summer my sad summer. Not that I don't have the joy of the Lord and the peace of God, but as I've sat with so many broken-hearted women, emotional problems, physical problems, financial problems, marital problems abounding, parent-child relationships abounding. And I believe that we're living in a time where anyone that really is serious about walking with God, that there's going to be something there to bind your heart to the Lord, but which you in the natural might say, "Father, save me from this hour." You know, the temptation is not sin. It's yielding to the temptation that is sin. And the Lord Jesus, "Father, save me from this hour." That dreaded cup being separated from his Father. And, "Father, glorify thy name." And I just pray whatever your heart burden may be today that you're carrying, whatever problem, and as you look into the future, you wonder how ever can this be solved. I'm just so glad that we have a great God, and he's got resources and ways of working that you and I could never think of. But that the heart cry you carry nothing else away from this retreat: "Father, glorify thy name. Father, glorify thy name." Now slip over, please, to John 18. Because John gives us another little insight. Before the Lord Jesus ever went to the Garden of Gethsemane, there he was speaking to him, save me from this hour. But Father, glorify your name. And when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That is the way that the Father would be glorified. And you know, when the Father is glorified, hearts are blessed. Not only the heart of the one who yields and submits and accepts, but others too. In John 18, we have this word in the 11th verse, John 18, verse 11. Then Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. This right here. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Here is John's comment on what went on in Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will. The cup which my Father has given me. Carry that away along with, not Father, save me from this hour. Father, glorify thy name. The cup which my Father has given me. You and I could look at the Lord Jesus and say, those wicked people that were crucifying him, that they were the ones that were going to nail him to the cross, the religious leaders of the day and others. But the Lord Jesus saw beyond the human to the divine. And you know, as difficulties have come in my life and trials, the cup which my Father has given me. There are no second causes in the life of a child of God. Our Savior, the one who died for our sins and rose again, is sovereign. And each child of God is unique to him. Each life is important to him, is of value to him. He has a purpose and a plan for you. And as you receive that cup, whatever it may be, that he has prepared and permitted to come into your life, receive it from the Father's hand. You know, in my years of beginning to walk with God, there was a lot of accent on the word submission. And the Lord Jesus submitted to the Father's will. But there's a word that's helped me much more than submission, and that's acceptance. Acceptance. There's times I've struggled against things and gripped my teeth inside. You know, I might be smiling on the outside, but you know, on the inside. Accept this day. Accept this. I have permitted this. If you're like, but Lord, I don't understand. I never dreamed this kind of thing would happen. You accept it. The Lord Jesus, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Here is John's comment on this incident in our Lord's life, that hour, that period of time, that cup he was to drink for you and for me, that we today might know our sins forgiven. There was a cost to him that you and I might have blessings. As he took your sins and my sins, and on Calvary's cross, the Father put our sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he paid that penalty that we owed to God. And we rejoice today in a risen Savior, that he is alive, proving that God the Father accepted his payment for our sins. In our country, we're getting many, many internationals. Buddhist temples are spreading up, Hindu temples are spreading up. Muslim mosques are coming up. You and I need to remember the word of God, the message of the grace of God is unique. Only in Christianity is there a risen Savior. You can visit Buddha's tomb, the bones are there. You can go to Mohammed, the bones are there. The Hindu leaders, the bones are there, but the grave of Jesus Christ is empty. We serve a risen Savior. I know I'm going to be in the presence of my Lord Jesus Christ because he died for my sins and he rose again. Now let's go back to our passage in Luke, or you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but just to reflect on that particular incident there. The writers of the Gospels tell us that Gethsemane was a garden. I think even John mentions that it was a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a place where the Lord Jesus would retreat with his disciples away from the crowds, and they would have little times together. We read, according to Matthew and Mark and Luke, that the Lord Jesus knelt down and prayed. And then at times during this praying, he lay prostrate on the ground. The struggle within him was so intense. I wonder, could it be, as the Lord Jesus was there, because we're not told everything that passed through his holy mind, I wonder if his mind went back to another garden, the Garden of Eden, where the first man and the first woman had been put. Adam, the first man, Eve, the first woman. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane because of the disobedience, because of the sin of the first man, the first woman, Adam and Eve. You remember back in Genesis, most of you are Bible students here, we may have some that aren't, but you remember how God created man and woman. God had a purpose in mind for man and for woman. He didn't make them robots. I love the hymns we were singing today of God's love for us and approaching us for us to choose to love him. God didn't make us robots. He could have made us robots. That would have been legally satisfying to God, but it would not have been morally satisfying to press a button and we automatically love him. You know that isn't satisfying to you. What is meaningful to you is when someone chooses to love you. And so God gave man a will. God put Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. His purpose was that they were to have dominion, that they were to reign over God's creation. But there was one stipulation, that they were to acknowledge that God was sovereign. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as long as they accepted, submitted to, obeyed God's authority, all would be well. They would reign. They would have freedom. That was the way God was teaching them of how important he was to them. But you remember how Satan came and offered the fruit, the forbidden fruit? He caused Eve, he wanted her to doubt the word of God, first of all, then to doubt the love of God. And child of God, in your difficulty, in your time of temptation, in your time of trial, he comes the same way to me and to you, to doubt the word of God. Yes, it may mean something for somebody else, but not for me. Or to doubt the love of God. He can love everybody else, but I'm insignificant. I've made a mess of things. How do I know that he loves me? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Praise the Lord. We have his word to assure us. But Eve took of the forbidden fruit. She listened to Satan. And then she gave to Adam, and he took. Now the scripture distinctly tells us that Eve was deceived. If you would like to turn with me to 1 Timothy, or I can just read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And then please flip over to Romans chapter 5. Perhaps you'll wonder why I'm having us read these verses. What I want us to see is the contrast to the behavior of the first man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, and the behavior of the last Adam, the second man, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Eve was deceived. The scripture tells us that. Adam was not deceived. The scripture tells us that in Timothy. And in Romans 5:12, we read there, is it 5:12 that I want? No, it's 5:14 that I want. Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. You know, I was a Christian a long time before that truth sunk in on me, that Adam was a figure, a type, a picture of him that was to come. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. In what way was Adam in the Garden of Eden a picture of Jesus Christ? In this way, he sinned with his eyes wide open. He chose knowingly to go into sin in order to be with Eve, his wife. She gave him the fruit and he did eat. And Timothy, Paul there in Timothy says, the man was not deceived. And in that way, he is a pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus left the Father's side, though he always dwelt in the bosom of the Father, he knowingly came here to be identified with you and me. We who would respond to his love, be born again, and be part of his bride. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life we died. By the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. Adam in the garden. By the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, many are made righteous. You and I can partake of his righteousness today, who is the figure of him that was to come. Angels were watching that day as the Lord Jesus kneeled and fell prostrate in the Garden of Gethsemane. Others besides angels, no doubt principalities and powers, were watching too. They saw what went on in the first garden, how Eve, and we're women here today, was deceived. Satan said, you'll be as little gods. And within every one of us, whether we acknowledge it or not, as we grow up, there's the desire to do our own thing, to be our own little god, to be in control, to call the plays. You know, the middle letter of the word sin is I. S-I-N. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve didn't rob a bank, didn't commit adultery, didn't go out and murder. Through pride, they took things into their own hands and acted independently of God. That's the Garden of Eden. But here is the Lord Jesus bowing in Gethsemane. Here is man as God intended and purposed he would be. God created man for himself. He created us for his own glory. He created us for his pleasure. And as our Adam and Eve sinned, you and I have inherited a sinful nature. But here, kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, is the last Adam, the second man, bowing not to be disobedient, not to act independently, but to accept, to submit to the will of his Father. In those 33 and a half years, I've come not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Would you please turn to 1 Corinthians 15? It is, as you very well know, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. One book. All right. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Where are you today? In Adam I inherited death. The wages of sin is death. As in Adam, all die. But I'm so thankful that as a young girl many years ago, as I heard that Christ died for my sins, for a long time I was saying Christ died for sins. And we can know all that and still not be saved, not be part of the family of God. It's when you and I come to say from the heart, Lord Jesus, thank you. You died for my sins, and I thank you for dying for my sins. I receive the gift of eternal life. The other evening, one eye on the clock, the other evening I had a young woman to my house for supper. She and I had been strangers, but a friend from Florida had called. Would I look up this young woman? She worked downtown. Thought maybe she could come to study, but she doesn't work downtown. It's halfway downtown. She'd gotten in her car at lunchtime. She could only be at class 10 minutes. And I was given the impression that this young woman was a believer, a Christian. She is not. She is religious. She goes to church, somewhat religious, but she doesn't know the Lord. And so caught up with her guilt, the wrong mistakes in her life. She is a divorcee. She has a lover. She wants to get back with her husband. and just what we have so much of today. I'm so thankful that our Lord can take up the tangled strands where we have wrought in vain, that by the grace of His dear hands, some beauty may remain. And she thinks she is a Christian. She called herself a Christian. And as we sat at the supper table there, she began then to talk about all her fears and guilt. And I said to her, I said, you know, my dear, part of that fear you have is the religion in which you were brought up. I've got many friends that are in that religion, and until they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, they don't have freedom. And I happened to use the word debt, and she picked up on that word debt. And I said, you know, that's what Jesus Christ did at Calvary's cross. I said, He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. I said, He paid the penalty for my sins, that debt to God. And I looked at her and I said, God is righteous. He will not require payment twice. It was like a light went off. She said, then I don't have to pay again. I said, no, my dear, you don't have to pay again. God is not up there putting check marks. When you receive Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, that's the best therapy. We're living in a day of therapists. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus is your therapist. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the only one that can walk back into our past, forgive it, and bring something for our profit out of our past. He is the same yesterday and forever, today and forever. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all shall all be made alive. And before I go on, I would just pause. If you aren't sure you're in Christ today, just where you are, you can be sure. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. And He says, when we open the door, He comes in. He comes in to stay. And the Christian life is fellowship. Sup with Him and He with me. All right, now flip over, please, 1 Corinthians 15 to verse 45. To verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first man, created by God, his name was Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ here is called the last Adam. There's not going to be any more. The Lord, Adam, the head of the old creation, and I inherited from Adam a sinful nature. The Lord Jesus came to restore that which He took not away, to give me a new life, a new beginning to share in His life. He is the last Adam. But more than that, He is the second man. Look down at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. It doesn't say the last man. It says the second man. He is the last Adam. We're either in Adam or in Christ today. These are the federal heads, the old creation, the new creation. But Jesus Christ is called the second man. Why? Because God is in the business by the Holy Spirit of making others in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Third, fourth, fifth. God is going to fill heaven with those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, a new creation in Christ Jesus. The Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, as angels beheld in holy awe, remembering what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, that they sinned, they disobeyed God. They chose not to submit to Him, not to obey Him, not to accept His principle of authority in their lives. Here now is the second man, the last Adam, faced with something that was awful to him because of his holy soul. And yet, coming to that place of complete submission to the Father, nevertheless not my will, and acceptance. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? The Lord Jesus is there as our Redeemer. And you know, He's also our role model. In our lives, after we come to know Jesus Christ, there is no life that goes deep with the Lord but doesn't have an experience, one or more along the way, of bowing to what the will of God is for us, which is usually contrary to our will. Gethsemane was followed by Calvary, where the Lord Jesus would lay down his life for us. And as you know, the cross is an eye with a cross through it, with a cross mark that way through it. And this is what God seeks to work in our lives. It is through death that there is life. Death is the entrance to life. In Philippians, and if you would like to turn there, please, Philippians 2 and verse 13. Paul is writing this letter of joy to the dear Christians back at Philippi. He's in a Roman prison, and the letter throbs with rejoice in the Lord always. Not rejoice in circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. And this is, I believe, these last few years what the Lord is teaching me. I'm still a learner. I'm following on. And I just thank him for the grace of God that picks me up and sets me on my way. But to learn not only the peace of God going through situations, but the joy of the Lord. He prayed before he went into Gethsemane that we might have his joy in us and that our joy might be full. And that is not dependent on circumstances. I think of my brothers and sisters in China, most of whom have nothing to look forward to in their future down here. A very difficult lifestyle for believers in China. And yet I just must pause to say the Spirit of God is so moving there today. I could use an hour telling you some things of Chinese friends coming back and what God is doing. But the joy of the Lord is their strength in those difficult circumstances. And this is where God wants to bring you and me, that Christ be all in all to us. Nevertheless, not my will, even though often from my human perspective, I think my will is pretty good. I remember well in India, I touched on our brief time in India last night, and I would say our first term of missionary service was God teaching and training us. He's still doing it today. But learning of him, and certainly the work will never go deeper than the worker has gone. But I can remember in Calcutta, just after number 3, Danny, was born, there were needs all around. There was a lot to be done. And underneath, I was chafing and I was fretting underneath because there were things that I wanted to do. And I was having real lessons. Betty, the important thing is in your life is you doing the will of God from the heart. The Lord Jesus said, Father, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. Within that will was the cross. But from beginning to end, his assignment was to do the will of God. You know, there's no heart rest in our lives until we come to that place of surrender to God and accepting the will of God for us. Now, I think one of the hardest things is for us as Christians to look around and see how God's dealing with other Christians. Now, how come, Lord, they get to do this and I have to do this? Or how come they get to go there and I have to be here? Just all the things. You all know what I'm talking about. And God is saying, just like he put Adam and Eve there in the garden, I want you to have dominion. Romans 5 talks about our reigning in life. Reigning in life. Grace reigning. When we come to that place and places, because the attitude of surrender needs to continue, the act of surrender needs to continue in an attitude of surrender. There will be many situations. Lord, help me. Teach me that this is the most important thing in life, to do the will of God from the heart. Whatever you have for me today. Here in Philippians 2 and verse 13 we read, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He works in you. The will of God for his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, was his coming, living a perfect life, being the man that God intended man to be. And then taking that perfect life, laying it down on the cross, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? But there was a joy that was set before him. There is always blessing in doing the will of God. There is a cost. It costs to obey God. But you know, friends, it costs a lot more to disobey. Not only does the Word of God say so, I know it. I know it. You know, we just think, well, this one time I'll just take things in my own hands. It looks a lot better. God will forget about it. He's really not looking just at that point. Maybe you think you've gotten away with something. But the years go by, and God loves us too much to let us go on that way. And we have then His hand of loving discipline upon us to bring us to that place, not my will, but thine be done. It's in a sense not relative to the subject, and in a sense it is. And I don't think I shared it last year, but it's one of my favorite stories that doesn't have to do with somehow in China or something like that. It has to do with the godly F.B. Meyer. I'm sure many of you have read of F.B. Meyer's writing. Not too many are shaking your head. You better. Some are shaking your head. F.B. Meyer of Past Generation from England. Glad to see some. I love F.B. Meyer. When I was in India, I guess that was the first I began reading. And I remember at this time when I was having this struggle of wanting to do certain things and realizing that my assignment from the Lord was not to do those certain things. And I'm reading F.B. Meyer saying, if you want the peace of God, you must go through life with an upturned face saying, yes, yes, Father, yes. And that was really getting through to me because I was saying, no, no, no. But wanting to say yes, wanting to say yes, and wanting what the will of God was for me. But about F.B. Meyer, what I'm saying is, I want to warn you. God loves you. He loves you unconditionally, but He doesn't love you unconditionally in the way that He's going to leave you where you are. He loves you unconditionally to make you what He wants you to be. And this little incident in his life was a great blessing to me. He grew up in England, and in the country, the houses were quite far apart. And grew up with a godly father and mother, and apparently it was a household with some rules. And with those rules, there were certain consequences. My daughters, in bringing up their children, don't say punishment. They say, you do that, and there's a certain consequence. And even when they were little, they could say that big word, consequence, and knew what it meant. Something happened at the country school one day, and when F.B. Meyer came home and told his mother, she said, wait till your father comes home. Father came home after work in the evening, and you know, I'd like to know what it was he did. He doesn't tell. He doesn't tell what he did. I don't know what he did. But he was about 12 or 13 at the time. And the father looked at him and he said, son, he said, you know what you've done and you know the consequence. You can't spend the night at home. Now, for kids today, they might think that was a great lark not to spend the night at home. But for in that culture at that time, where do you go? You know, you're out in the country. And so the father, with tears in his eyes, said, this is it. So F.B. Meyer said he didn't know where to go, so he decided to go to the barn. So he went to the barn, climbed the ladder up to the barn, and lay down in the hay. And he tossed and he turned. He just felt so badly, because sin makes us guilty, sin makes us dirty, sin hurts others. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Several hours went by, and then he heard footsteps on the ladder. Just he recognized it as this tall, big father. And he said, oh, Daddy's coming up, Father's coming up to deal with him some more. The father got to the top of the ladder. He said, son, are you asleep? No, Father, I can't sleep. The father said, I can't sleep either, son. And I'm not going to break the consequence. You can't come back into the house. But it doesn't say that I can't come and be with you. And the father lay down on the hay, put his arm under the son's head, and they both went to sleep. That's a picture of our God, the God of all grace. There's none of us here that hasn't failed Him at one time or another, that has not said, I want my own way. I'm going to do my own way. But our Father pursues us to bring us back, and we realize more than ever it is His grace that breaks our hearts. Not His law, but His grace. Calvary, what it cost Him to redeem us. And He receives us then, even though He disciplines us. Now then, we read there in Philippians, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And isn't it strange how what He wills in us, we sometimes wish He would will in us what He wills in somebody else. But it is God. He is sovereign. And I sometimes ask myself, which way am I reacting? As angels look down, you and I are on display for God. As angels look down, as principalities look down, am I behaving like Mother Eve or Father Adam in the Garden of Eden? Or is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who drank that bitter cup, is He my example? Is He my role model? Even though through tears that I would say, Lord, I accept this cup from Your hands. The fact it's from Your hands makes it different. I see other people, but beyond other people, I see You. It is You that is working in me, both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And this is what the Christian life is all about. God's original purpose in creation was that we be for His pleasure. The last verse of Revelation 4. Two verses in Isaiah 43. God created us for His glory. He created us for Himself. I just want to close. The time has gotten by there. And if you'll turn to Leviticus chapter 1.